Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us in so many wonderful ways. Thank you for the truth of your word and your scripture, of promise, of blessing, of provision and relationship with you. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. I ask you for the ability to communicate, ability to inspire and to draw us each closer to you. I ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. I love you too. I love you too. That was my pitiful response to Nita when she told me that she loved me for the first time. We were on a walk around the neighborhood near the campus of Eastern Nazarene College leading to our favorite spot. Now, two blocks away from the school is the Josiah Quincy House, which is a picture right here. An historic home built in 1770 by Josiah Quincy, who was a Revolutionary War hero. Standing in front of this historic home was our spot. It was our own secret place where we'd walk and talk and cuddle beneath the cold New England skies. It was a special location, a secret place that was precious to us as we began our relationship together. We all need a secret place. And we all need time alone. Even Yeshua did. And if he did, we certainly do. There are many different kinds of people in the world, in case you didn't know. Morning people and night people. Introverts and extroverts. Loners and community people. There are people who draw their energy by being around other people. And they'd rather not be by themselves because they get all their energy by being with other people. And then there are people who are the opposite, who it is a struggle to be around other people, and they prefer to be in their secret, their hiding place, but they're alone. Does this ring any bells with anybody here at all? Hello? Okay. Our relationship with the Lord is a one-on-one relationship. No one else can have the relationship for us. When you get married, you are the one who has the relationship with your spouse, not your parents, not your brother, not your sisters, not your best friends, or your community. We are also called to be parts of communities, communities of believers primarily, and we are also parts of other communities or people's groups as well. For example, many here are part of the Jewish people, and there are many responsibilities associated with being Jewish, and there are as many interpretations of what that means as there are people in this congregation. As a Jewish believer in Messiah Yeshua, you will have to explore and decide for yourselves what level of participation you feel comfortable with regarding the wider non-believing Jewish community. Gentiles who have associated themselves with Messianic Jewish believers also have to make similar decisions. I say all this for this purpose. Our relationship with Yeshua is primarily an individual one. However, it must be informed and defined by participation in a community. It is like the two sides of a coin. However, what I want to focus upon today is our one-on-one relationship with Yeshua and the primary means of that relationship, which is through prayer. So the title of my message today is Your Secret Place. Your Secret Place. And my text comes from everyone's favorite book, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. And for the first time, I think I will actually be using the New King James Version of the Bible as my source for the scriptures today. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. My theme today is to encourage you to have a secret place and to visit it often. To have a secret place and visit it often. So I'd like to explore this theme by reminding us of how the secret place was obtained, secondly, some examples of a secret place in Scripture, and thirdly, what are the benefits of the secret place. So let's look first at how our ability to enter into or even have a secret place was obtained. So first we must look at the way God set up the temple. In the tabernacle. I'm speaking primarily of the Holy of Holies, which was a secret place. And this was all built after a pattern shown to Moses on the Mount. We read in Exodus 25, verse 9, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." In Exodus 25, 40, again, the Lord tells Moses, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So God showed Moses a pattern and gave him specific directions. If you read in the Torah, all the size, the length, the height, all the type of material to be used to build the tabernacle and all the various compartments and pieces that go with it. But we are informed of something very interesting in the New Covenant Scriptures that we don't see in the Tanakh that I'm aware of. Maybe it's there, but I just haven't seen it. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 through 5, we read, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See what that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" What the insight here I think we have from the New Covenant Scripture is that it was a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, of what was going on in heaven. It's a shadow and a copy of it, not exactly, but very similar to what it's like in heaven. Moses was shown the blueprint, the pattern for constructing the tabernacle. And we are told in the New Covenant that this is a copy of the heavenly tabernacle, a shadow of it. And there was a specific design given by the Lord to Moses for this Holy of Holies. In Exodus 26, 30 through 34, we read, "And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you are shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy." So here, by God's pattern, Moses develops a special room that is partitioned off by the veil. It's constructed where the ark resides and where the presence of God will be in the mercy seat above the ark. It's a secret place because no one can go in there except one person. So how do we gain access? How did they gain access to this room? We read in Leviticus 16, 2 through 4. "This only happened on the day of Yom Kippur. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments." As we're all so familiar with, on the day of Yom Kippur, the high priest would put on the special garments that he would wear into the Holy of Holies. The only person who could go in there once a year must enter with the blood of the bull for his own sins, and then he'd come in again with the blood of the goat for the sins of all of Israel. It's interesting that today in today's Torah portion that we have to see the story of Nadab and Abihu, who try to go in there any old time they want, and they suffered a rather terrible fate. God struck them down dead. It shows us the uniqueness and the specialness of this place, this secret place. I think what happens when Nadab and Abihu is that they were drunk. That's the impression I get from the scripture that later it says, "You shall not come into the Holy Holies if you have been drinking wine." That's my own take on it. I think they were probably drunk and doing some foolish things and paid the price. So what is the function of this special place, of this secret place where only the high priest could go? There are three things I find. First, it's a meeting place where he will meet with God in Exodus 30, verse 6. "And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." So at this point is where God, the presence of God, will meet with the high priest. Secondly, it's a place where he is given direction. In Exodus 25:22, we read, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So the high priest standing there would get direction from the Lord. "I'm going to speak to you and tell you all the, give you commandments about the children of Israel." Then thirdly, it's a place of atonement, as we just discussed. Leviticus 16:5-6, he would come in there with the blood of the bulls and goats and sprinkle it upon the holy the ark and receive atonement and the forgiveness of sins. So what I'm doing today is I'm equating the secret place here with our own secret place. We find that Yeshua spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. He gave us a design and a pattern too. He said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You go into the closet and close the door. In the secret place, I will speak to you. He will reward you openly. It's in your own home, your own room, your own closet, versus a public place like the tabernacle or like the temple. It's privacy because he wants you, he says, shut your door so you can be private. Privacy, I think, is the key to the location. So how do we have access to this meeting with God in our closet with the door closed? What gives us the right to have that? Are we the high priest? We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So we draw near through the blood of Yeshua to the holiest of all, by a new and living way, different than the old way. The new way is that we can all come in if we have a relationship with Yeshua and his blood covers us. We read in Matthew 27, verse 51, that at the point of Yeshua's death, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." Because the holiest of all was open now, access to all, who come in properly through the blood of Messiah Yeshua. We read in John 14:23 that Yeshua talks about his relationship with us. Yeshua said, answered them and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the new and living way. The Father and Yeshua will come and make their home inside of us. What an incredible privilege in opening up this way that we can have a relationship with him. Now, I believe fully and endorse corporate prayer. And I think we should be doing more of it in our congregation. It's a very powerful force. There's nothing like it when you have a whole congregation, if you have a whole movement, if you have a whole nation praying to God. It is incredibly powerful. It's something we're lacking in, I think. And I greatly appreciate all that Edda and all the others who have done, who are regularly meeting to pray. And this place is just packed full of people every week, right? For the intercessory prayer. However, as powerful, as wonderful as I think that is, and it is, in my opinion, individual prayer will always be more important. Why? Because individually, we simply have more time to pray by ourselves. It takes time to gather together. It takes an effort. And it is the foundation for corporate prayer. We all come individually praying, and when we come together as a body, if we're not prayed up, it is so much more powerful when we're all together. But if your whole prayer life is just coming together with everyone else, I think it's lacking. But that's just my opinion. So we've looked at how the secret place was obtained. Let's look at some examples from the scriptures. Besides the high priest coming into the Holy of Holies, which is one example, we have some other examples where men met with God. We have Adam and Eve, who had a special relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. It was a secret place. Noah in the ark. and his family. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah met with the Lord. Moses at the burning bush. Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, coming back with his face shining bright, that he had to put a veil over it. Elijah in the cave until he hears the still small voice. Daniel in the lion's den, delivered by God's presence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace with a fourth person seen there walking with him. We see John on the island of Patmos, who meets with the Holy Spirit and gives him an incredible vision of the book of Revelation that we have now. Paul in prison, a secret place, writing many of the epistles that became the New Covenant scriptures. We see all these unique places that God met with men in a secret place. There's another example of a secret place, too, that I think is very special and unique to us. That is, we find in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, that is the womb. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. All of us originate from the secret place. That's where we all come from. And God wants us to be in the secret place with him. He was with us in that secret place, knew every fiber of our being and imprinted upon us the personality and the life and the appearance that he wanted, our destiny. And so we cry out, our spirit cries out for that secret place again to be with him. Another example I see of that is of marriage. There's a secret place of intimacy that only a husband and wife share, that no one else shares, no one else knows. The secrecy and intimacy of that relationship is another secret place. Then the secret place of the marriage covenant is where the two become one. But our greatest example, I believe, is that of Yeshua. And he is the one I want to emulate, the one I want to pattern my life after as much as is possible. And he had a life of prayer too. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So he gets up before daylight, before early in the morning, and goes out into lonely places, into solitary places, and there he prays by himself. We read again in Luke 5, verse 16. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So I see from this that this is where Yeshua's secret place was. His secret place of meeting with his Father was walking in the wilderness and being alone in solitary places with him. What do you think he was doing in all these times? Do you think that he stopped by the Capernaum Starbucks and picked up a cup of coffee and went walking with the Lord? Did he have his earbuds in to have all the latest worship music coming out of the temple to be playing? Did he have a worship team following him there to play music with him while he prayed? Did he have a siddur with him and he prayed the entire temple service that was ongoing at the time? What is it you think he did? What is your mental picture of Yeshua walking in the wilderness in solitary places, praying with the Father? Because I believe how you see that is what I believe you should be doing yourself. I see him walking and talking with the Father, and I see him praying for his disciples who are going to be hit with an incredible truth when he passes, and they're going to have an incredible job to do. I see him praying for others he knew, others that we don't even know about from the scriptures, because the book of John says that if all the things he did had been written, the world could not contain the books that would be written. He might have been praying for people he met along the way, like the woman at the well, and how many countless other situations like that. He may have been praying for us in the future, for all of those who will follow me in the future. Father, give them strength and help them. How much can we emulate that in our own lives? Another example of Yeshua praying privately is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Read in Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then Yeshua came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He wanted them to be with him, but he still needed to be private and pray with the Lord by himself. We find out in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44, that we read that coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. See, here you see Yeshua in another secret place, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, which he came to, which was his custom, it says. The Mount of Olives, which is a beautiful location. If you've been there, how many have been there? It was my favorite place, really, I think, was the Mount of Olives, because you could look over and see the whole Temple Mount. You can see the whole, you can just envision where it all is, and you can envision Yeshua returning. His feet will land on the Mount of Olives. It will cleave in two, and he will walk into the temple area and set up his kingdom. But here in this place, his secret place, the intensity of his prayer was such that he sweat great drops of blood. Unbelievable. I can't imagine it. It's interesting to me, too, that he knelt down and prayed, it says. It's not just a modern-day Christian cultural practice, but the Jewish Messiah knelt down and prayed to his Father in heaven. What are the characteristics of these examples? I see that, first of all, there's the presence of God is there. It's a place where there's intimacy and relationship and tenderness and affection. And it's a place where direction is provided. So we've looked at how this was obtained. We looked at some examples. Now let's look at what are the benefits, the obvious benefits. So we have seen how access to the secret place has been obtained, the great sacrifice made to make this privilege available to us. We've seen the examples and patterns of many biblical figures in finding secret places to meet with God, and our supreme example in Yeshua. So what are the benefits of being in the secret place? Here are six very quickly. Number one, it's a place of meeting or of intimacy. Exodus 30, verse 6, we already read, "And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." The secret place is where we meet with him and have intimacy. And the same as our text verse in the Song of Solomon, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Secondly, it's a place where we communicate with God. Exodus 25:22, "And there I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." We have that same privilege that the high priest had. Thirdly, it's a place of security. Psalm 27, verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And in Psalm 31:20, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." We have security or hidden in the presence, in the secret place of God. Fourthly, we find answers there. Psalm 81, verse 7, "You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." We find answers that we are seeking from the Lord when we're with him in the secret place. Fifthly, there are hidden riches that we will receive that we are unaware of. Isaiah 45, 2 through 3, "I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore," the psalmist tells us. And finally, the sixth benefit I see is the place of blessing. We read from Matthew 6:6, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." You will be blessed. He will reward you openly for what you've done in the secret. All this can be summed up in Psalm 91, and I haven't not going to take the time to read that. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I recommend that you read that. Psalm 91 is all, this is all just summed up in that psalm. Maybe it's even something our Havara groups could study, this particular psalm, 1 week and focus upon it. But there's some other general thoughts here to add in. In case you haven't noticed, there's a difference between men and women. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's a difference between the way men and women relate to God, I think, because we're made a little bit differently. These are grand generalizations I'm making here, so forgive me. But we read in Genesis that women are more relationally oriented. You know, so I think often we see women have a stronger relational, emotional connection to God, seems to me, than men. Men tend to are a big, a not so touchy-feely. You know, we don't really like all this emotional stuff. You know, I can't stand those guys who get up here and cry all the time. They make me sick. You know, they're fake emotion and stuff. And men, don't think you don't need that intimacy. Just, it's more like, sir, yes, sir. What do you want me to do, sir? Yes, sir. You know, we're like in the military or something, coming before the presence of God. So I think God knows all this. I mean, he created this. So there's a little difference in the way we all relate. So we just need to be aware of that. Secondly, I suggest to you, you have a unique spot. That is your secret place. It doesn't mean you have some place up in your attic that nobody knows about that you go up there and hide. You know, it's not what the Lord's talking about. He's in our house. Nita is in the chair, and we have this one chair that she likes to sit in with the hassock, and has a little table next to her with her coffee and all of her books. And mine is sitting on the couch. Now, we bought these two nice new chairs, and she doesn't understand why I won't sit in the other chair that's just like the one she has. And for some reason, I like to sit on the couch. I don't know why, but that's my spot. That's my secret spot. There's on the couch. It's a public place, but nobody knows that's my secret place. Except my family now that I've spilled the beans here now, so they'll probably be rearranging the furniture now. So. But have a place. I mean, that's where I sit to read the Word, to pray, to study at the same spot. I don't know why it's just comfortable in that particular place. And so I'm sure you all have the same thing. And some people keep journals and some don't. Some read devotionals and some read the Scriptures and some listen to music and some don't. But you got to be mindful of what Yeshua said in this back in the Matthew 6:6. And people think they're going to be heard for their many words. You know, sometimes we just need to be quiet. And that's still hard to do. We're human beings, because here's my gigantic laundry list of all the needs I have that I have to read off to you. He says he knows your need before you ever even ask. My next suggestion is that you have several spots. Don't just have one, you know. Maybe you could make your car a special secret place. If you're like me, as soon as I get in the car, boom, you're turning on the radio or putting in a CD or something immediately. I wouldn't want to have any quiet time. You know, that would be crazy. I might actually be, the young people are not here at the moment, I might say a word that will frighten you to death. But I wouldn't want to be bored. Heaven forbid I was bored for a flash of a second. I didn't have something to do with my hands. Can we ever quiet ourselves, even while we're driving? Obviously, we've got to pay attention to what we're doing, but it can be a secret place. You can pray in the car. You can pray in the Spirit. If you have a gift of tongues, you can pray. Nobody can hear you, right? Have other spots, like if you have taking a walk, or you like to go into the woods, or you like to go to the beach, or wherever it is. Have several spots, places, where you communicate with God. We live in a world of multiplicity of distractions. The self-control we need to have is incredible these days. iPhones and internet available right here in the services, right? How many are checking out something right now? You checked out an email you just got? It's very important. It might be something very important. You might have got a text from somebody. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. I'm in the morning service here. It's going on forever, you know. The guy won't stop talking up front. Got to have self-control. And then we need examples in our lives. Yeshua is our grand example, but we need real people too. When I went to Eastern Nazarene College, as a 19-year-old boy who just finally committed my life to the Lord, I needed some examples of other people my own age who actually had a devotional life, who prayed. It's like I didn't see that when I grew up. And so I got to see other guys my own age, and you know, people actually do this stuff, you know. It was like, and you continue to learn through life. I'd say the greatest example to me has been my wife. Who has encouraged me and helped me. And I see her example on a daily basis of walking with the Lord and spending time in His Word. And her grandfather was a great example to me too. Can you imagine how boring a life this guy must have led? Even when he was sitting around in the house and had nothing to do, he'd sit in his chair with his eyes closed singing hymns. How boring. Does he know those things are all dead anyway? I mean, all those old songs. Nothing modern and new. When I was visiting his house, man, I wanted to turn the TV on. What are we doing here? He's sitting there praying to God. I'm not there yet. I want to get there. I hope I will someday. By God's grace, we'll get closer and closer. Though my halting and embarrassing squeak out of "I love you too" was totally contrary to my natural romantic nature, still in our secret place, we declared our love for one another, and the beginning of our future covenant took root. And so in our secret place with the Lord, we can tell Him of our love for Him, of our gratitude for Yeshua's sacrifice, of all the burdens we carry, all the hopes we have, and we can even hear Him speak as well. My theme today has been to encourage you to have a secret place and to visit it often. We looked at how the secret place was obtained, some examples of men and women being in the secret place and the benefits of the secret place. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. What is your secret place like? Can you describe it to someone else who asks? And how often do you visit it? Can we all try to develop some other secret places as well to broaden our walk with the Lord? Men, we need to be intimate with God, where we can bear our soul to Him. Men have difficulty with this sometimes because we are he-men, or so we're led to believe. There's no other place where you can bear your soul but to the Father in heaven who loves you. Women, you know this as well. It's true for you as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the privilege of the secret place that the world is so blind to, that even we as believers are often overlook the incredible privilege that the veil was rent in twain, that the manifest presence of God was now accessible. We thank you, Father, for that privilege. I pray you'll help each one here as we nurture and grow and develop in our own personal lives, that we will develop our secret places with you, that we might have multiple places where we walk with you and talk with you throughout the day. Increase our awareness of it. Help us in this world that competes for our time and tries to drag us away and to spend time in so many other ways. Help us to focus more upon you. Especially in these latter days, Lord, we will need the secret place where no one else can come. We will need that time with you for comfort, for hope, to be hidden, to be loved, and to have our questions answered. Help us all, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. Amen.